What is the cause of risky behavior? Theories abound. Some believe people risk much for the outcome. They see benefits in risky behavior. Others believe it's a naivety. There's a naivety toward the risk of risky behavior. Some attribute it to adolescence, the very season of life. That is the cause of risky behavior. Well, some will attribute risk to personality, to influence, to genetics, even to a lack of sleep. But nowhere have I read the solution I now submit to you. What can cause risky behavior? Jesus Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of our sinful souls, who causes risky behavior. Why did a doctor like Martin Lloyd-Jones leave his practice to go and preach the word? Why did Jim and Elizabeth Elliot forsake the comforts of these United States to live with unreached peoples in a nation like Ecuador? Why did a man like Saul, intellectually elite, ambitious among all the Jews, the guardian of the Old Testament law, why did he become Paul and suffer beatings and imprisonment? The answer is Jesus Christ. Every Christian is a risk taker. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Ink from the pen of the Apostle Paul. You see, there is danger in giving our lives to Christ. And this morning, we'll be exposed to four hazards of the Christian life. Very important that we understand what we've signed up for. We see this through the life of a man named Epaphroditus, a friend of Paul, but so much more, as we will soon see. It comes to us from Philippians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 25 to 30. Paul writes to the Philippians, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who was also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all, and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." Well, this is Philippians chapter 2. This chapter has been jam-packed with distinguished examples. We've seen Christ of the bondservant. There's been Paul the sacrifice, even Timothy the servant. We now meet Epaphroditus, the gambler. Now, he's not the Wheeling Casino type of gambler. He was a man who staked his life on Christ. He wagered everything on the gospel. The very name Epaphroditus means favored by Aphrodite. Aphrodite was part of a pagan religion. She was the Greek goddess of love. His parents evidently worshipped in that pagan religion. So at some point, this man was saved out of false religion. A man who renounced that old life and lived a life for the Lord Jesus Christ at great risk to his health. Our passage this morning centers on this man. His life teaches us of the hazards of our faith. Well, our first risk this morning is a risk to our comforts, To follow Christ will mean to risk our comforts. Paul calls Epaphroditus my brother and my fellow worker. And let me tell you this, to be a brother to a man like Paul is to wager your reputation. Paul was known for his zealous stand for Christ. He was an enemy of the Roman Empire. The man was imprisoned. One might reply to Epaphroditus, "You're a brother to who? Paul? That guy's a maniac. He's an enemy of Rome. Those Christians are crazy." And to be a brother is to be a family member. Epaphroditus was a member of a new family. This is a new association. Christians are children of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." Non-Christians are children of wrath. Ephesians 2:3, "Among them we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." See, the Bible draws a thick, dark line on this. There's the ins and the outs. There's the haves and the have-nots. There's those who repent and believe, those who forsake worldliness and pursue holiness, those who make Jesus Lord of their life and live with the Lord Jesus Christ. Children of God and the children of wrath. God's children become brothers and sisters. There's a fellowship in a local church family. And this is the result of a new standing. Something has happened to them. The Bible calls it adoption. God has adopted his elect. He's placed them in a family. He's given them a seat at the table, so to speak. Believers have procured this full and free forgiveness before God for all time. This is a gift. Adoption is a gift given by God. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. John 1:12. And adoption is by faith. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." Galatians chapter 3. This means then at adoption, we not only have a new standing before God, but we have a new standing with one another. This puts comforts at risk. Living as those of a new family, living lives different than those of the world, it's going to affect our comforts. You see, the world sees your rejection, that you no longer run with the world. The ruler of the world lives for our ruin. There's a new allegiance now. We are no longer a brother to the world. You are no longer sisters to her. And the world doesn't know the new you. It doesn't know what to do with this. The Bible says the world does not know us because it did not know him. Speaking of Jesus, the world doesn't like the feeling of our holy living. We've joined together. We're in a family with other Christians. Our new allegiance is with Jesus Christ. And this can put our comforts at risk. And we must be ready to risk them for Christ. Well, we see as well here that Epaphroditus is labeled as a fellow worker. This is one word in the Greek. We get our English word synergy from this term. It's two cooperating together to produce a greater effort or an increased result. This is Paul and Epaphroditus, these two family members working together for Christ. Paul may be reflecting here upon that time when he planted the church in Philippi. There was Epaphroditus. They labored together to build the church. Perhaps is Epaphroditus now with him in prison, where Epaphroditus has come and ministered to Paul. What a help he's been. we can affirm whatever it was, that this is more than just an official relationship. This is no boss and clerk. It's no employer and employee. This is an affectionate partnership. Epaphroditus and Paul as fellow workers in the gospel. These guys work because God works. We saw this back in verse 13. It is God who is at work in you to will and to work according to his good pleasure. So as God's child working for him, comforts will be at risk. I think our own family lives may illustrate this. If I could give you an example from mine. I remember growing up, I had a younger sister. When spring broke in Pennsylvania, it was time to be outside. It was also time for mom to get in the flower beds. Everyone in our family had something to do. While I was a young boy, I had my own agenda. Spring is here. Being part of family work is not part of my agenda, but I would find out that is not an option. I can remember this dreaded pickup truck backing down the hill, loaded to the hilt with mulch, and I knew what that meant. That means mom's getting in the flower beds. That means dad's getting in the flower beds. That means I'm getting in the flower beds. You see, each family member was a worker. Everybody had a job to do. This affected my agenda, my schedule. This affected my comforts. In a similar way, on a greater scale, this is going to be true of the Christian faith. Working for God will disrupt your comfort. Christians will work for God. If you're in the family, you've got a shovel. Inevitably, there's going to be times where our service to Christ interrupts our comforts. This is very hard for us. We've got a lot of comforts in the four walls of our homes, and it's tough to leave them. We're going to have to choose at times between comforts and Christ. Let me encourage you to choose Christ. Risk your comforts for Christ. Well, secondly, there's a second risk involved in living this Christian life, and that is going to be a risk to our peace. Our peace will be put at risk. Paul calls Epaphroditus his, quote, fellow soldier. And like Epaphroditus, we must be ready to risk our peace for Christ. Now, Paul here uses a military term to describe the man. The context is quite interesting, wondering why he chose this. As Paul wrote this letter, he was underneath a house arrest. That means he was not in the tight prison cells of the time in Rome, but he was in a home, and he was chained to a Roman soldier. This means, then, that right before his very eyes, he had a wonderful source for sermon illustrations, perhaps using the tones of that soldier in his writings. In fact, if you read Ephesians chapter 6, written around the same time as this letter, you'll uncover something called the armor of God. Paul's unpacking the armor of the soldier, probably standing right there, to illustrate the Christian life. On another hand, historically, the colony of Philippi was founded by retired military. Now, these guys were getting out of the Roman army. They were deeded grants and land, and they were settled in this colony at Philippi. Some wonder if Epaphroditus had some connection there. But most of all, we can affirm that the Christian life is a fight. Using imagery like a soldier or fighting or military, it's so appropriate for the Christian life. Back in chapter 1, verse 27, Paul told the Philippians, quote, to stand firm, to strive together. These are military terms. Three verses later, they experienced the same conflict that Paul did. And again, over in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul depicts our entire faith as a war. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. This should put our peace at risk. There's a very real conflict with a very real enemy for those who really know Christ. But I'm afraid many don't realize this. I mean, how many Christians are walking around living life in battle mode? How many of us do we think of ourselves as soldiers? Do we live as though we are at war? Satan has rocked the church to sleep. He's quietly backed out of the nursery, and he's gaining tremendous victories with God's people quietly asleep in their comforts at peace. Friend, if you're a Christian, you're a soldier. You must live at war on a war footing. Peace at all costs, that is an unbiblical way to live. We must go on the offensive. We must go on the defensive. The Christian soldier attacks. There's a pursuit involved in how we live our lives. People matter. Wandering sheep, they cannot be ignored. We must be pursuing them. There's a tenacity to our faith. Conflicts must be attacked. They must be resolved. And there's a drive, a speaking forth of the gospel. Unashamed as soldiers, speaking forth the gospel to the lost. Risk your peace for these things. The Christian soldier defends. He defends the Christian faith against aggression. He defends doctrine against aggression. The Christian soldier defends other believers. We're to stand up for one another in all unity against attacks. Risk your peace for these things. The comforts of home life will be interrupted. I'll tell you the truth, that will happen. There will be discord with the world. Some people simply won't like you. And you will even lose sleep. Risk your peace for these things. Live as a soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, there's a third risk. It's an emotional risk. At risk in our faith are our emotions. And we must be ready to risk our emotions for Christ as well. To the Philippians, Paul wrote in verse 26, Epaphroditus was longing for you all. He was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Now, at the time of writing, it appears as though Epaphroditus was doing better. He was not as sick as he was previously. This man was a messenger. He was sent from Philippi to where Paul was imprisoned in Rome. He came bearing a financial gift, as chapter 4, verse 18 indicates. But what Philippi did is they sent more than money to Paul. They sent a man. Verse 25, he was a minister to my need. Epaphroditus was supposed to stay and help Paul. Go and minister to our brother. We see that the church could not do all they had hoped to do for Paul. In verse 30, it says, Epaphroditus completed what was deficient in your service. That's not a rebuke, by the way. Paul's simply acknowledging that you all can't be here to do what you want. Your brother's fulfilling that. But now Epaphroditus was returning home. He was longing for you all. Now this man had a concern for the church. That God's people are precious. Epaphroditus loved them. He saw them as people of great value, people that are to be loved and cared for and ministered to. Now, the Philippians did not know that Epaphroditus was better. Last they heard, he was sick and not doing well. So they're in limbo. They're wondering how things turned out for their brother. Perhaps you can identify with this emotional toll where you just love someone so much, you don't want to see them hurting or anxious or worried. That was Epaphroditus. The Bible says he longed for them. He was distressed. Verse 27, he was sick to the point of death. He wasn't distressed about his illness. He was distressed about his home church. I wonder how they're doing back there. They don't know I'm better. This word distress is the same word used of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He began to be grieved and distressed. My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. This is an emotional weight. It's a spiritual sinking. It's an anchor wrapped around our emotions, dropped into the sea of despair. And for Paul, well, Paul knew this emotional gamble better than anyone. He knows there's no promise of pain-free living in this life. And if Epaphroditus would have died, verse 27, it would be sorrow stacked upon sorrow. This is more than he would have bared for a man he could not replace. Let me just step back here for a moment and look at the intended plan. What's the big picture going on here? Well, this whole thing with Epaphroditus coming from Philippi to Rome to help Paul, this did not go as they intended. Their plan did not work out. Epaphroditus is sent home. Paul calls this return necessary. He got sick. He almost died for the gospel. And this is tough emotionally. It's tough when things don't work out the way we want. And that's why it's really important in these moments to cling to God's word. Our emotions will throw us for a loop. We need to cling to God's word and see God's word in the big picture. And that's what happens here in our text. Let's just trace this out for a minute. We know that Epaphroditus was longing and he was distressed. His experience is the most painful in our text. But what else is true? Well, he did have some success. Paul calls him a brother, a worker, a soldier, a minister. These are encouraging words. And he is returning to a joy-filled reception at home. Well, Paul also came close to sorrow. On top of his imprisonment and his persecutions, for a while he watched his friend laying at death's doorstep. But what is also true? Epaphroditus pulled through. It appears as though some of his ministry was refreshing. And then there's our Lord. He's the third individual discussed in our text today. God extended mercy. God extended mercy. He chose to heal Epaphroditus. He ministered to his physical needs. He ministered to these men emotionally. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God and my rock in whom I take refuge. My shield and horn of my salvation, my stronghold, wrote the psalmist. It's a great verse, Psalm 18:2, to remember. Because sometimes in this life, we take risks, and sometimes we fail. And this is tough, emotionally. But it's also okay. And I can tell you why it's okay. It's okay because God has mercy. This emotional roller coaster of sacrificial service, it's all driven by God. God is sovereign, and God is ever-present. God, in the person of Christ, he knows the emotional hurt of risk-taking. Well, I'm going to show you our last element of health here this morning. Excuse me, it's the final aspect of risk. It's a fourth and final risk from our text today. It's this element of health. At risk is our health. Our health may very well be at risk for Jesus Christ. Well, we see that Epaphroditus risked his health for many. He risked his health for Jesus Christ. First and foremost, his risk was about Jesus Christ. Epaphroditus didn't cut his toe snorkeling off his yacht in Aruba. He was sick to the point of death for Christ. And there's great reward for those who sacrifice for Jesus on this level. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus Christ takes care of his risk takers. Epaphroditus risked his health for Paul. Let me just put it bluntly. Paul is a health hazard. Insurance premiums skyrocket for those that hang around Paul. Suffering always found this man. Imprisonments, beatings, shipwrecks, Gentiles, robbers, false brethren. A lightning always found a way to strike Paul. And if you're in the church at Philippi, and they approach you, hey, we'd like you to take this wad of cash for us, thousands of miles over to Rome, the capital of pagan religious idolatry, what do you say? Epaphroditus said, yes, I'd love to. And we see Epaphroditus risked his health for the church. Philippi had this burden for Paul. Again, they wanted to serve him. They wanted to love him and help him. They just couldn't do it like they wanted to. And praise God for a man like Epaphroditus. What a blessing to find a man who would. A man who could, he could go and help. And this man, Epaphroditus, took such a risk as to the point of contracting a serious illness. I believe this is a physical illness. Some commentators are all over the board on this. Some think he had some kind of nervous disorder or an emotional instability where he had to return home. This is not a man who went to the school nurse with a fake cough. I don't believe he's trying to get sent home from Rome. I think he would have rather stayed and fulfilled his mission. And just in case there were any in Philippi who believed the guy was chickening out, Paul says, no, don't draw the worst conclusions. I thought it was necessary to send him home. He came close to the work. He came close to death for the work of Christ. What's remarkable here is that he's gotten better. Remember, this is an era where they did not have modern medicine. They didn't have a local hospital. Most of the time, you died from your illness. Christ took care of his risk taker. Centuries ago, there was a group called the Parabolini. It's a group who got their name based on the word for risk in verse 30, that Greek word. This is a group that voluntarily took care of the sick in the cities. They voluntarily went out and buried the dead. And they did so with a full knowledge that they too could contract the illness, that they too could die. And that's a risk. That's a risk close to Epaphroditus. Now, that's a risk maybe further removed from you and I in our day. But nevertheless, you and I must be ready to risk death for Christ. We must be prepared to risk our health for the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be ready to give up our children or our grandchildren. If God calls them to the mission field, for example, we must be ready to give up relatives or close friends for the work of Christ. All that to say is that there is great risk in serving Christ. If you read this book and do it, there is risk. If you hear the sermons that come across this pulpit and act on them, there is risk. But I want to tell you something more this morning. There is a greater risk in not living for Christ. Jesus told a parable about a man who lived comfortably, who lived in peace. He said to himself, Jesus says, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now be wise. That is a line right out of American Christianity. But God said to him, you fool. this very night, your soul is required of you. I'm not saying you need to give away everything to please God. But the Bible does say you need to give all of your life to Jesus as Lord to be saved. To repent of sin, to believe upon Jesus, to take the risks equal to the worth of Christ. Are you willing to do that today? To trust him implicitly, to follow him fully, to risk it all, to gain it all. That's the call of Jesus. And I promise you, there is reward for your risk. Jesus never forgets. He is not ignorant of the sacrifices of his children. Philippi was to give Epaphroditus a hero's welcome. Verse 29, receive him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard. We too must commend the risk takers. We must not overlook or forget those among us taking the risks. Later this year, if we welcome in missionaries home on furlough, we must celebrate them and lift them up, put them on the pedestal that they deserve for the risks that they run. We must rejoice and hold men like this in high regard. After all, for those that take the risks, great is the reward in heaven. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. Christ promises reward for the risk taker. Oh, believer, I think it's time that you and I take some risks for Jesus Christ. By now, we all know quite well how easy it is to say, I'm a Christian. There's no hostile attacks in Wellsburg. No one's coming after our family. We don't suffer for sitting here this morning. Which has led us to believe, why take a risk? Why not continue to cruise? Well, the answer to that is because Jesus Christ is worth it. We take risks because Jesus Christ is worth it. The transcendent, glorious splendor of the Lord Jesus Christ demands it. First Baptist Church does not need more money. We do not need a better reputation. We do not need more conservatives in politics. We need men and women who will lay it on the line for Christ. We need a church filled with brothers, true Christian converts who live for the Lord. We need a church filled with workers, people who are serving somewhere in the church. We need a church filled with soldiers, people who are done being scared. We need a church filled with ministers who care for the needs of others. We need a church filled with hearts unafraid to hurt in the cause of Christ. We need a church filled with lambs, ready to sacrifice it all in the name of our Lord. Friends, it's time to take some risks, to be a brother, a worker, a minister, a lamb. In the spirit of Epaphroditus, and in the words of the Apostle Paul, quote, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Let us bow in a word of prayer. Father, we confess this morning that we do not risk as we ought to in the name of your Son. And I believe if we're honest, we will confess that we are afraid. And there are times when we willingly refuse opportunity. Lord, I pray for revival. I pray you bring about a revitalization in this church, that you would change our hearts, not only to love and to long after our Lord, but to lay it down, to risk it all for Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for the hearts of the people here this morning. Thank you for their love for one another and their love for you. Thank you for the change that you've already begun in our lives. Thank you for how far you've brought us. Father, may we not settle. Grant us grace to risk for your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.